If you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 19. So this is part 2 in our series, The Story. Last week we looked at Genesis 1 and we looked at creation. And so we saw kind of the purposes of creation or what creation shows us. And the first thing we saw that God was supreme, that God is over everything, that because He's creator, His creation is under Him. And because He created, that means that God sets the purpose for the things that He created. And so we see what our purpose is and what our measure is for life. And that's what creation has showed us. And ultimately, we see that our purpose as image bearers of that God has made us, as image bearers, that we are bearers of the Word, Jesus Christ, that we're to take the Word of Jesus to others so that we can start to recreate, help God recreate what sin has destroyed. We also see what God had intended for creation to be like. We see relationships between God and Adam and Eve, and there's no disruption of sin between that relationship. We see a very perfect relationship between Adam and Eve, so man against man. And we see a perfect relationship with God and His creation and man and the creation that God created. So we see kind of this harmony that's going on in the world. Now you look in our world today, the question comes to mind, like, well, what happened? Because obviously that's not what we see in the world today. The picture that we see in Genesis 1 is not the picture that we see in the world today. So the question is, what happened? Whether you're a Christian or not here today, and probably a lot of you are Christian today, but whether you are or not, you'll still come to the same conclusion that there is something wrong in our world today, that there's not something right, that we have a lot of hatred, a lot of jealousy, a lot of envy, a lot of strife. There's just things that are going on in our world that are just confusing. You're like, how did we get this way? Now, you may have different conclusions on how we got this way. Some of you may think it's because of government, education, family structure, or maybe a failure of religion. But whatever the case may be, we have to answer the question of how we got this way. And so in that, we not only have to look at, okay, we may can blame government for some things, we may can blame the family structure, but in reality, we have to look deeper than that. We have to look more local than that. And reality is, we all have to look into our own hearts. And so we can say that there's a lot of problems in the world, but many of you, if I ask you the question today, it's like, hey, are you perfect? I don't think anybody in this room would say, hey, I'm a perfect guy. Like, I have done no wrong in my life. I think all of us would admit that we probably have lied or have done something wrong at least one time in our life. So the reality is, the problem doesn't start out there. The problem starts in here. Because we'll all admit that there's something wrong with each of us. There's something intrinsically wrong with us. Because no longer do we love, our natural reaction is probably to hate or to get bitter. It's not to naturally love. That's only something the Spirit helps teach us to do. It's to love someone selflessly like Christ loved. And so in seeing that there's something wrong in us, is that to claim that we're a greater sinner than we can even imagine to be. And so the question is, how do we get that way? How did we get to the point of what we see in this world today? When I just got out of college, and my old roommate went out to Las Vegas, and he helped a church get started out there. And so I was like, hey, Las Vegas, you know, I'm 24 years old. You know, I've never been out there before. It's bright lights. I've really never been outside of Alabama at that point. So we flew out there, and I was just going to take a West Coast trip with him. And so we were going from Las Vegas, drive up to San Francisco, drive down to L.A., and just kind of take in the West Coast. So I did that. I flew up to Las Vegas. I spent a day in Las Vegas, hung out at his place. Then we drove up to San Francisco and down to L.A. And there was this new invention at that time called a GPS, okay? And so his GPS was one of the fancier ones, okay? So it had one of these things that speaks to you, okay? Now, it also told you what the speed limit was. It had that type of technology. But it also would make you aware if you were going over the speed limit. Okay, so if the speed limit down the interstate was 65 and you were going 75, and the GPS would then say, the speed limit is 65. You are now going 75 miles per hour. And with my friend driving, the thing would not stop going off because he would never follow the speed limit. And so we tried to turn that setting off, but we never could figure it out. So we had to drive the whole way down to San Francisco, down to L.A. with this thing always reminding us that we are going over the speed limit. And so I wondered how awkward and uncomfortable it would be if we had that setting for our own life. You're looking at a dessert menu, and something speaks out like, you are already 12 pounds overweight. Put down the dessert menu, Or if you embellish a story a little bit, it's like, I'm sorry, that is not the complete truth of what actually happened, you know? And so what if we had that setting for our own life? I think if we did, we would soon realize how quickly and how easily sin enters our life. Because I don't think we realize how great of a sinner we truly are. And so what we see in the world today is really just a reflection of the hearts of the people that live in this world. And the sad reality is that a lot of things that we don't mean to say or the things that we don't mean to do have to come from somewhere. And they have to come from in here. Because what comes out of us is what's in us. And what comes out of us is sinful because of what in us is sinful. And it's only by the work of the Spirit and from what Jesus Christ has done that what comes out of us is something that's pleasing to God and not hurtful to God. And so the reason that you get so angry, the reason that you get so envious so easily is the reason is because of what's in you. And so the question is, how did it come to be that way? Why did it be that way? Why did it have to come to be that way? Why do we not see Genesis 1 and 2 happening today? Well, it's because of what happened in Genesis 3. And what we see in Genesis 3 is the biblical answer for why we see what we see in the world today. And what we find out in Genesis 3 is that a disease broke out. And it broke out and it tainted and it disrupted and it corrupted all of humanity. And so read with me in Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 1 through 19. And we're going to find out what the effects of sin are in our life and what the effects of sin are with our relationship with God. So read with me in Genesis chapter 3 and starting in verse 1. It says this: Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Indeed, God has said, You shall not eat from any tree of the garden. The woman said to the serpent, From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God had said, You shall not eat from or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, You will surely not die, for God knows in that day you eat from it. From it your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God, among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to man and said to him, Where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And God said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, What is this you have done? And the woman said, The serpent deceived me, and I ate. The Lord God said to the serpent, Because you have done this, cursed are you, you more than any cattle, and more than any beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on your head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth your children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Then he said to Adam, Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, You shall not eat from, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it will grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Let's pray as we dig into this text. Father, help us to understand what went wrong in this world, and help us to understand what is going on in our own hearts. And help us understand also, Father, how this fits into everything in the Scripture, and how everything in your Word kind of flows out of what's going in Genesis chapter 1 through 3. Help us to see, help us to learn, and help us to know you more from this. And we ask this in your name. Amen. So what we're going to see is kind of the effects, or what the fall shows us. And so the first thing I want us to see is the fall shows us kind of the nature of our sin. So look back and kind of look at the dialogue between Adam and Eve here, or even the serpent, I mean. The serpent was really good at kind of twisting and turning kind of what God had said. And so he kept asking, are you sure? Did God say that? God really didn't mean that. He was just saying this. If God was, didn't want you to know as much as he did. He was kind of twisting and turning, deceiving her on what God actually said. And so here's what we see. The nature of our sin always starts with unbelief. See, Satan wants you to be confused or to doubt what God has actually said. Every time you're tempted in some form or fashion, this is what happens. You begin to doubt, or you begin to have unbelief about what God has said about a certain situation, about a certain thing, and you begin to become tempted by that thing because you're doubting or confused with what God has said. You see, the deceiver tells you that God doesn't love you, and it's not, and that he's not trustworthy, or that you know better than God, and there's not going to be really any judgment or really any repercussions from you eating this thing or from you doing this thing. The nature of our sin starts with deceit. It starts with unbelief. And then after unbelief, I want you to watch what happens. Then after he begins to deceive her and she begins to doubt God, then idolatry starts to creep in. See, when we are not concentrating on God, our affections have to go somewhere. So if we're not focusing them on God, then they are being focused on somewhere else. And so wherever you can start to, whenever you can say, what I cannot live without, that is where idolatry is in your life. So if you can say, I cannot live without this one thing, then that thing is an idol in your life. And so this is what happens with Eve. Eve, watch. It says, first with the lust of the eyes. She saw the fruit was good. The lust of the eyes. She saw it was good, and she was like, ooh, that was really good. Then the lust of the flesh. She actually took and ate of the fruit, which was forbidden by God to eat. And then what happened? The pride of life. She ate it, and because she wanted to be like God. Because she knew, because Satan had deceived her, say, hey, if you eat this, you will know just as much as God knows. And she saw that it was good to eat, so she ate it. It starts with the lust of the eyes, then the lust of the flesh, and then the pride of life. See, at the end of the day, the pride of life is what gets us, because we all want to be like God. We all want to be God. We want to set our own rules. We want to do our own thing. And what we want is for us to be satisfied. And we start to begin to doubt God, that he doesn't have our best interest in sight, that he doesn't care about us as much as we care about ourselves. And we think these things, and that leads to our rebellion against him. Because firstly, it's unbelief. Then leads to idolatry, and what follows is rebellion. In the words of Frank Sinatra, I'm going to do it my way. And that's what happens. You see this plainly happen to Adam and Eve with the serpent, how he deceived them, and how they believed him, how they doubted God, how they ate the fruit, and how they, because they wanted to be just like him. So the question is, for us, if this is true, if that's the way or the nature of our sin goes, then where is unbelief in your heart today? What are you struggling to understand? What areas of your relationship with God are you struggling to trust or believe God with? But here's maybe a better question for me to ask. Where are you believing lies? I know that's an interesting question, because if you knew that they were a lie, you probably wouldn't be believing them. But the question is, like, in what areas of your life are you believing lies? What area of your life has Satan deceived you, and you're really doubting God in, and you're not trusting God in your life?
Let me kind of give you an example of what this may look like. You know, I've known unmarried couples who come to church and who are living together, and they clearly want to be they clearly want to be a part of a congregation, but in that area of their life, they're saying, you know what, I don't want God to be a part of that life. I want to stay unmarried. I really don't want to be committed down to someone. But I want all the benefits of marriage, but I really don't want to be committed to that one person. But I really want to be part of God's church too. You know, that's an area that's called idolatry there. There's an area of your life that you're not willing letting God to touch in your life. Or it could be more of that, you know what, I don't have time for work at church on Sundays because I got to get ahead of the corporate ladder. I got to work on Sundays. I got to do all I can to make as much money as I can. And God will understand because God wants me to be successful or God wants me to be happy. So He's okay that I'm really neglecting Him and neglecting the church because He wants me to be happy. Or it could be, you know, I don't have time for my kids to come to church today, or I can't make my kids come to church because they have all these extracurricular things that they have to get ahead in, and they have to do these things because they have to get ahead in life, so we make them as busy as possible so that they can get ahead in life. But in the reality is that those are areas that you're just not willing to trust God in. Because if you are really willing to trust God with your work, with your kids, and with maybe your relationship life, then you would trust God to take care of those things. You would put His priorities before your own priorities. But those are ways that the world has tempted us with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and then we become pride of life that we know better than God in those areas. So the question is, where is your unbelief today? Where are you believing lies? What area of your life does God not have access to, or you've not allowed God access to? That's where your idolatry is. And that's where Satan has deceived you first. So not only do we see the fall shows us the nature of our sin, but the fall also shows us the instinctive response to our sins. Look back at verses 7 through 11 again. In verse 7, it says, their eyes were opened. Then after their eyes were opened, what did they do? They begin to cover themselves. Well, the question is, well, why did they cover themselves? Well, you say, well, because they were naked. Well, my question to you is, they were naked before. So why did they begin to cover themselves, you know? What changed in that moment? What changed between verse 6 and verse 7 to where they had to cover themselves? What changed was sin entered. You know, no longer was their nakedness pure and holy, but their nakedness was shameful because of their sin. You know, so they do what each of us tries to do with our sin, which is to cover it up and hide because we feel shame about it. You know, because what sin does, sin shows us who we really are. And when they were out in the bare, they saw themselves for who they were. They saw their sinfulness, and they were shameful of their sinfulness. Because here's the reason why they wanted to cover themselves, and maybe we don't necessarily. It's because when they have been in the presence of God in the garden, God was with them presently in the garden. They have been in communion, have been in the presence of the Holy of Holies. I promise you, we see, read in Isaiah 6, which you are in that presence. What it shows us is how sinful we are. And so when they had been in the presence and sin entered, they saw who they were, and they said, we have to cover this up because we can't go before God looking like this. Because when you see God for who He is, He shows us who we are. And so not only did they try to cover it up, but what they tried to do, they tried to hide. Now, Bible 101, okay? God is everywhere. Now, just think about this for a second. They're hiding from God. And where is God? Everywhere. Playing hide and seek with God is ultimate losing a game, okay? You will always lose that game. Hiding from God, you will always lose that game. But their natural reaction was to cover and to hide from God. You know, we may not hide from God. We may be too biblical and too church to know, okay, you can't hide from God. God's everywhere. But we do try to hide our sin. Let's be honest. We try to cover our sin up. And one of the ways we do that is not being honest about our sin. We think we're better than what we are. We think we don't sin as much as we do. Or maybe we rationalize our sin. We try to think that our sin, that sin that we committed, it's not really as bad as what it was. You know, maybe we start to think and we start to compare ourselves. We start to think, well, Nessa Joe, I'm doing pretty good, guys. Just look at me, you know. Like, Nessa, this guy over here, I'm doing pretty good. And we start to compare ourselves to somebody else. And some people think, you know what, if I just don't think about it, it'll just go away. If I don't actually deal with my sin, then God won't care. He'll just forget about it in a few days, you know. The reality is that God's design and purpose for our life is to be holy. Now, the problem is that we're sinful, right? The problem is that we are sinful, so it's hard for us not to sin as a person. But just because that, through the Spirit of God and more than what we're going to talk about next week, God will restore us, and from in us, He'll change what's in us so that what comes out of us will be pure and holy and not sinful. So our natural, that's what sanctification is. Sanctification is that we're going from our natural reactions to sin and God changing us to where our natural reaction will be more of holiness and more of pureness. So that when we react and when we live, we're more holy than we are sinful. So that we reflect God more than we reflect sinfulness. And so the reality is that God is just as concerned with the pride in your heart as He is with the anger and hate in the murderer's heart. That's the reality. He's just as concerned about the little sins in our heart as what we say the big sins are in other people's hearts. He is. See, our response to sin is just to usually justify or to hide it, to blame someone else for it. This is what happened to Adam. He does what every great man does and blame the woman, right? He does, well, she told me to eat it. And basically, this is the first time that the phrase, you know, God, in a way, says, God, happy wife, happy life. She says she wanted to eat it. She wanted me to eat it. So I ate it. And God told Adam, get a backbone. I know you got one. I made it for you. You know, just tell her no. Like, lead her. You were meant to lead her. She was your helper. You know, you see, our natural reaction is always to hide or to shift what we have done. The reason is we never think we're bad as what we did was as bad as what it was, because we don't want to think of ourselves as any less of what the world tells us that we are. Because here's what the world tells us. It tells us that you are strong. Put your mind to it and you can do anything. You got everything inside of you to be great. Here's what the Bible says. You have everything inside of you to send you to hell. That's what the Bible says is inside of you. It's not that you have everything in you to be great. Now, you can do some cool things or something like that. But the reality is, what matters, we don't have what we need. We cannot be holy because we are sinful. We need somebody on our behalf to do that for us. And we'll get into that in a minute. So the question is, what is your reaction to your sin today? More than likely, it probably, if you're like me, it probably either deals with hiding, blame shifting, or denial. So the question is, that is the nature of our sin. So the question is, what are you doing today? How are you dealing with your sin? That's the heart of this passage. So not only does the fall show us kind of our nature of sin, but shows us kind of our natural instinctive, what's naturally instinctive to us with our sin. But the third thing it shows us is the devastating consequence of our sin. What we see at the end of chapter 3 is the effects of their sin. I think there are kind of, through this passage, there are four devastating consequences from sin that I see in this passage. The first, I think, is a relational conflict. And so if you look in verse 16, it says, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, and pain you'll bring forth children. Yet your desire for your husband will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. God is saying that there would be pain in childbirth. Now, I've seen two children birth, okay? Women, mad props. I'm just saying, like, I have great respect for you after seeing my two children born, okay? Now, I do think he's talking about childbirth here. I do think there's going to be pain from childbirth, but I think it's broader than that in what he's saying. I think what he's saying is things that weren't at one time painful will now be painful. Life will be painful now. That things that used to be easy and peaceful will now have conflict. Raising children before sin was easy, but now not only is birthing them going to be painful, but raising them is going to be painful also. And those of you who have raised children, you know, I'm 2 years into it. Like, and already, it can be a painful and excruciating process to raise children because you want the best for them, and sometimes they just don't listen to you, you know? And so it is just a painful process. You know, and then it talks about her desire will be for her husband, yet he will rule over her. Now, this is different language than in chapter 2, okay? In chapter 2, it talks about the wife being the helper and that they became one flesh and that they are being joined together. It's this complementarian union that's going on. And this word rule over her is totally different language that's happening in chapter 2. And so no longer will the husband be complementarian to her, but now he's going to rule over her like a king rules a country. You see the shift in the relational conflict. You see the shift in relationship between the husband and wife. You see that sin has destroyed and corrupted the relationships that God had created in this. But not only do we see the consequences of sin in our relationships, but we see it kind of in our work and the futility of our work. It says in verse 17 that cursed is the ground because of you, and toil you will eat it all the days of your life. And so nature is no longer our friend. It does not work for us, but nature works against us. We have natural disasters that cripple communities and nations. We now have pain and heartbreak, a lot of times that seem pointless in life. The effects of sin is just futility of life. We struggle to find joy and satisfaction in things. Sin has destroyed our purpose. Now we're struggling to find purpose and find joy because we're doing things that what we weren't created for. And so we see sin has corrupted and destroyed our purpose and gives us more futility of life, and that it's hard for us to find this purpose and to find this joy and to find this satisfaction in life because sin has destroyed it. Now we see people in countries rage against God and His wisdom and His ways. And so what we see third is the consequence, that's probably the biggest consequence, is death. In verse 19, it says, You will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. You know, the biggest thing that sin brings is death. Beforehand, Adam and Eve were never going to die. They were just going to commune with God and be with God forever in the garden. But now, because of sin, now they didn't die immediately, but because of sin, their bodies began to die. It began to decay. Not only was their bodies dying, but something happened inside also. There was something wrong. Their hearts died. Their nature was no longer to please God, but their nature was to please themselves. And so no longer were their hearts aligned with God, but actually it turned against God. And we no longer love what God loves, and because we're only out for our own gain. We love what fits our best interests. And now we begin to rage against God, so death comes because of our sin. But not only does sin, one of the consequences is death, but the next consequence we see, the fourth one is sin brings separation from God. We didn't read verse 23, but read with me in verse 23 in chapter 3. So, therefore, the Lord sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he, in verse 24, so he drove the man out. So I want you to see what's going on here. The garden was the place where God had created for them to be in relationship with him. It was the place that he had created for Adam and Eve so that they could cultivate, work the land. He had created it for them, but that was the place where he was going to fellowship with man. But because of their sin, look, see the extent of our sin. Because of man and man's sin, he no longer could be in the garden in fellowship with God, but God had to drive him out because sin creates separation between God and man. No longer are we in relationship with God, but now sin has separated with our relationship with God. That is the picture that we see here, that because of our sin, God had to send them out. He no longer could be in fellowship with God because they were no longer holy and pure as God created them to be. So our sin causes separation from God. In the same, our sin has created separation from God. And in other words, we do not have a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that because Adam's sin is our sin. And if you read throughout Scripture, you're going to hear this phrase especially in the book of Romans, that Adam was our representative or our head. You've probably heard that a few times in Scripture. So what that means is that Adam's sin is our sin. That if Adam sinned, that means we sinned with Adam. So Adam sinned, Adam was our head. So his sin was determinative for all of humanity. So since he sinned, we've all sinned. His sin is our sin. And Romans makes it very clear. Romans 3:23 says that for all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Genesis 3 shows us why we need Christ. Because of sin, we are dying. You know, I have two problems in my life. And they're my main two problems. I have a sin problem and I have a death problem. I'm a sinner and one day I'm going to die. And the problem is, I can't fix those problems on my own. I can't fix my sin problem and I can't fix my death problem. I need somebody to fix those problems for me. You see, Jesus came to fix what sin had broken. Jesus came to fix my sin and death problem. See, the only cure for my sin problem and my death problem is Jesus Christ. See, God actually tells Satan about Jesus in verse 15. This is the first prophecy in all the Bible in Genesis 3:15. And a lot of times you probably read over this and you probably haven't noticed what's being talked about here. But God talks to the serpent here. And in verse 15, read back with me. He says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed." When he's talking about her seed, he's talking about Christ there. He says, "He shall bruise you on your head and you shall bruise him on the heel." You see, this is the first prophecy of the Bible, which all prophecies and all the Bible will flow out of for the rest of Scripture. See, Jesus is the greater Adam. In Romans 15:5-14, it talks about how Jesus is the greater Adam, and he's talking about Christ. You see, Adam and Jesus were both tempted by Satan, but Jesus did it without sin. And the question is, well, how did Jesus do it? Well, he did it in the way that Adam didn't. He relied on the Word of God and what God said, because when he was tempted in the desert, he just repeated Scripture back to Satan, saying, "No, those are lies. I'm not believing you because I know what the Father has told me." You see, but after Jesus was tempted, Satan kept with his attacks, because after he tempted Adam and Eve, Satan just slithered away. But Satan kept his attacks on Jesus. He's like, "I'm not going to stop until I see this man dead." And it took him to the cross where he died. But just as Satan thought that he had won, all he had done was bruise the heel of Christ. And in that moment, God was crushing his head. And that Satan is working in this world, but he's working in this world as a defeated foe. The victory in the war has already been won. He's working defeated. And we need to live in a way to know that the one that we serve is reigning in victory of the battle that's already been won. And so we hold on to that fact. What sin has destroyed, Christ has already restored and redeemed. And so the question is what is the requirement for salvation for sin and death? Because if everybody has a sin and death problem, how do we fix that? How do we restore this sin and death problem? Well, the requirement for salvation is faith and repentance. And so repentance means that you come out of hiding, that you stop blaming others or you stop blaming whoever or whatever you're doing, stop hiding your sin, and you take ownership of your sin. You admit to God that you've done something wrong, that you're just not making mere mistakes, but that you have a core problem in your soul, that sin, and you need help with that problem. Repentance means owning your sin, claiming that you're a sinner and turning from those sinful ways and now turning to try to live as holy and pure as you possibly can for Christ. And you're not doing that just because you want to get out of hell, but you're doing that because you love God so much and what he's done in Jesus Christ. You see what Christ has done. You see that God has sent his only Son to die for you. And you place and believe in that. So not only do you repent, but then there's faith. Believe in Christ. Believe in what he's done for you. Believe that he lived the life that you couldn't live and died the death that you deserve. Believe in him. Have faith in the one that God has sent. So the question is, does this explain our hearts today? Does this help you understand why the world is where we are today? The effects of sin are broad and deep. And what we see is that sin goes deeper and deeper the more that we let it reign in our own hearts. And so when people have not had any type of spiritual leading and have not had the renewal and redemption of Christ, then their sin is just going to go deeper and darker until we see what we're seeing in our world today. And so the thing is that you today? Have you received this hope? Have you received Christ? Have you believed and repented? Because when He died on the cross, He died for you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believed in Him, and you can just put your name in there, okay? He died for you. That in Genesis 3, God had already set a plan, and we see in 15, verse 15, for how He was going to restore and redeem a lost people. He died for you. So today, are you willing to believe? Are you willing to put your faith in Jesus Christ? Some of you may not know Jesus personally. You may think it's weird. How can I know a God personally? Because He knows you personally, and He wants you to know Him. And He's given us a word. See, the Bible is a story of God telling us. And so God is letting you know Him. He wrote these words on page so that we can know who He is. And in studying Him, His Spirit will take over and He'll grow a deeper relationship with Him than you could even imagine with Him. So the question is today, will you receive Him personally? And I pray that today you will make that choice to receive Him personally. Let me pray for us. Father, I'm so grateful for Your Word. I'm so grateful for that You are a personal God. That You're a God that's not distant, but You're a God that wants us to know You. But Father, You knew from the beginning of time that we were going to mess up in sin. That sin was going to destroy Your creation, destroy our relationship with You, and the consequence of that sin is death. And Father, from that beginning, You had a plan set in place for us to be restored back to You. Father, thank You for Jesus Christ. Thank You for the salvation that we have in Him. Father, I pray that today, if there's anybody here that does not know Him personally, I pray that today will be the day that they give their life to Him. So Father, give us obedient hearts and help us to respond in a way that will be honoring to You. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.